Money. You can't live without it, and you can't live with it. Getting money is a pain. Keeping money is a torture. And when it goes, we realize how much we needed it. From start to end, our dealings with money is full of trouble. That's the reality. The Lord, interestingly, speaks more about money in the Bible than he does any other single subject. The Lord speaks more about money than about heaven. More about money than he does about hell. In fact, if you go through all of Christ's parables, almost half of them, almost 50%, 45% I believe is probably spot on, 45% of them concern money. That's interesting. The largest chapter, or largest passage of Scripture in the Bible is Psalm 119. It's about the Word of God. The next largest chapter is number 7, and it's about money, about giving. And so money is a very serious subject, and the Lord knew that when he speaks about money, people are going to listen. And I'm sure we're all listening tonight to hear what God says on the subject of money. And tonight, particularly, the Lord takes the subject of money to deal with the topic of eternity. Essentially, what the Lord is saying here is this: we make much efforts in preparation to gain more money, but realistically, how much time do we put into preparations for eternal wealth, eternal riches in heaven or in life hereafter? We don't know what the future may bring, men and women. We don't know what's ahead of us. I was saying to my son the other day there about the significance of our 50th anniversary. And he said to me, "Daddy, will you be here for the 100th anniversary?" Well, a solemn moment, to be truthful. I think it's unlikely, to be honest. It's possible, it is possible, but it's quite unlikely. Now, we don't know what the future holds. James 4:14 says, "Ye know not what shall be on the morrow." You don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. And although that is true, we don't know what the future holds. We have to make preparation for the future. And we do. That's why we have personal pensions, and the government's pushing that we all have our individual personal pensions. We go for personal insurance policies because we don't know what the future may bring. We have savings for rainy days and we don't know what's ahead of us. And so we do naturally make preparation for the future. And that's the main point behind the whole of Luke 16. Making personal preparation for the future. Let's look at our text then. You come to verse number 1 with me here. And the Lord opens this passage by speaking to his disciples. And that's important. It's always good to know who the Lord's speaking to. In verse 1 it says, "And he," that's Christ, "said unto his disciples." So the Lord's actually not speaking to the unsaved here. That's interesting because later on, and we'll see the relevance of it, but later on he speaks to his disciples about the rich man, about Lazarus. That rich man who died and went to hell, and Lazarus who went into heaven. The Lord was actually speaking to his own people and teaching them something there. He was teaching his own disciples about their money and their future. But that being said, just because it's directed to his followers doesn't mean there is no application to his non-followers. It doesn't mean there's no application this evening to those who are unsaved. Indeed, I want to very strongly emphasize the application that is for the unsaved. Take it in both, therefore, tonight. So, verse 1. "And he said unto his disciples, there was a certain rich man." So it's no one here, all right? We're not in view here. "There was a certain rich man which had a steward. And the same was accused," that's the steward was accused, "unto him that he had wasted his goods." Let's get the scene here. Here's a wealthy man. For whatever reason, he had, well, it's probably not a true story. We don't know. It's an illustration. It could have been true. Whether it's true or not is completely irrelevant. The Lord takes this as an illustration to illustrate a point. So here's the illustration. There was a rich man, and he had great wealth, and he employed a steward. Now, what did a steward do? Well, if I was to give you a biblical example of a steward, we could go to Joseph. Potiphar was a wealthy man in Egypt, and he purchased Joseph. And Joseph went up through the ranks in Potiphar's house until, well, essentially, Joseph was the manager of all Potiphar's goods. He became the manager. He was the chief steward. And that's what we have here. We have the CEO, if you like, of this man's business. You have the general business manager. But there's a problem. He wasn't a very good manager. Because this steward, we're told in verse 1, was accused of wasting his Lord's goods. So he was a poor manager, wasteful. Perhaps he was too busy looking after his own personal affairs that he lacked in his diligence in looking after his employer's affairs. He wasn't a very good steward for whatever reason, we're not told. Go on then to verse 2. And the Lord says this man was called, this steward was called. And his master said to him in verse 2, and he called him and said unto him, how is it that I hear this of thee? Give an account of thy stewardship, for thou mayest be no longer steward. And what that simply means is, his Lord, his master, says to him, come to me. I'm going to give you an opportunity to explain this accusation. You have been wasteful with my goods. Now come and explain why this is the case. If you don't, and if you can't, you will no longer be my steward. Now, read verse 3. Then the steward said within himself, I will go and plead my cause, and surely my Lord will see that I am innocent. He doesn't do that. Therefore, we assume he wasn't innocent. He was guilty of being an unjust steward. So, verse 3, this man recognizes that he has wasted his Lord's goods. Here's what he does. Then the steward said within himself, what shall I do? For my Lord taketh away from me the stewardship. So he sees it as inevitable. Even if he does speak for himself, he's lost his job. He goes on to say then, I cannot dig. To beg, I am ashamed. So he knows that round the corner is unemployment. And he doesn't want to go and beg. He says, I'm ashamed of going out to beg, and I'm no good with my hands. I can't dig. So he didn't have a good set of hands to go out and labor, so he was kind of stuck. But he did have a good head. Come to verse 4. He says, I am resolved what to do, that when I am put out of the stewardship, because it was inevitable, he felt he was going to be put out of the stewardship, they may receive me into their houses. What it means there is, he's going to do something to make sure that he will have friends to support him. What's he doing? He's preparing for the future. That's the point of this parable. Verse 5. So, this steward called every one of his Lord's debtors unto him, and said unto the first, how much owest thou unto my Lord? And he said, 100 measures of oil. And he said unto him, take thy bill, and sit down quickly, and write 50. I did that for the next man as well. And here's the teaching. This unjust steward, as the Bible calls him later on, he went to all his Lord's debtors, and he went to the man who owed his Lord oil, and the other man who owed his Lord, was it wheat? Yes, wheat. And he said to them, you owe 100 whatever of oil, 100 whatever of barley or wheat. There is 100 measures of wheat. Sit down and make your bill, write down 80 measures and 50 measures, and we'll call it evens at that. What's he doing there? He's been very shrewd and wise, as we see in verse 8. Look at verse 8. And the Lord commended the unjust steward because he had done wisely. So what he did wasn't wrong. It was wise. You see, It seemed to be in that day when you had a steward. The steward was responsible for his master's debts and bills and all the rest of it. But the steward was like the middleman, like today. When you have a middleman in business, you have someone who's growing the wheat, you have someone then who sells it, and you have the individual who's purchasing it. So the man who grows it, he sells it for a price, and the middleman adds on his commission and sells it to the buyer. And that seems to be the idea here. And this unjust steward said then to all or some of his lord's debtors, right, go, forget about my commission. You just pay the price that my lord requires of me. And what was he doing? He was making friends of his lord's debtors so that they, when he was in trouble, they would come to his aid. He could lean on them for help. And so we come then to verse 8, which concludes the illustration. Verse 8, and the Lord commended the unjust. Now, the word Lord there, just to bring clarity, it's the unjust steward's Lord. We're not talking here about Jehovah. It's the story still. The unjust servant's Lord. And the Lord commended the unjust steward because he had done wisely. Now read this bit. For the children of this world, that's a reference to the unsaved. The children of this world are in their generation wiser than the children of light. That is the saved. And that's an interesting statement. And that's the application, that's the teaching of the passage. The Lord gave his disciples this message to tell them, listen, this unjust steward is like the people in this world. They focus very much upon their future, their business. And that's very true what the Lord says here. The unjust will make every effort they can. The children of this world will make every effort they can to advance in this world. The children of light, how much really do we aggressively press into the work of God to advance our treasures in heaven? That's the idea of the text. The Lord is telling his disciples, you look at the businessmen of your day and how frugal they are and how busy they are, and then you look at the people of God. They're nowhere near as busy and nowhere near as frugal. They're kind of drifting along. They see themselves as saved and they're happy enough. The Lord says, ought not to be so. We ought to be the ones more busy than anyone else. Think again just about the children of this world, always inquiring about further investments for their finance, interest, constantly online checking the best interest rates that are out there for business opportunities. There are multitudes reading books and writing books about how to get rich quick. I mean, it's massive business out there, how to advance yourself financially. I don't know about you, but nearly every time I'm online, there's an advert somewhere in the page, and it's somebody who says, listen, follow these five steps to get rich quick. It's just constantly. And this is the great drive today, how to get more free time and extra money and be as lazy as you can, as rich as you can. That's just the flesh again speaking. The children of this world are busy planning and preparing for their financial future. Children of God, we ought to be busy planning and preparing aggressively, advancing even our treasures, our riches in heaven. But perhaps tonight you're not even saved. You are a child of this world. Well, let me encourage you to start making preparation, not just for your financial welfare, not so you can have a good retirement, but so that you are prepared for eternity, ready to go into God's everlasting destination. Hopefully heaven, if you would seek the Lord tonight. So preparation for the future is our subject tonight. And firstly, the potential future. You see, the Lord now builds everything upon the illustration he just gives. Don't forget the illustration about the steward there and his wisdom in preparing for the future. That's all that's been taught there He's preparing for the future. We ought to do this. The Lord now begins to preach on this. Come to verse 9 with me. Here's the first part of his sermon, potential future. And I say unto you, disciples, even unsaved, and I say unto you, make to yourselves friends of the mammon of unrighteousness, that when ye feel, they may receive you into everlasting habitations. What does that verse mean? It means that you and I ought to do good with whatever we can get our hands on. That's the gist of this, and I'll explain it more as we go along here. With whatever wealth, whether it be great or little, whatever God permits us in providence to have, we ought to use it for good. Not just for selfish ends. Not just to satisfy our own lusts and desires presently, but to do what good we can that we may gain riches in heaven to come. Investing. Using our talents, using our finances, using our possessions for the advancement of God's kingdom. All right, let's think about this for a moment. If you turn with me to Ecclesiastes 11, good verse to illustrate this. You have Psalms, you have Proverbs, and you have Ecclesiastes. And the chapter 11, and the verse 1. Here's what that verse says. It's well known. Cast thy bread upon the waters, for thou shalt find it after many days. And we often use that as an illustration for evangelism. Casting your bread upon the waters, and you'll find it many days hence. And what that means is, in those days, it was an agricultural method of when the river banks flooded, you would throw your seed, as it were, onto the water. And the water would spread the seed, and then it would begin to decrease, and the water would soak into the ground and take the seed in with it, and so the ground would be seeping with moisture. And remember, we're dealing in a place here where it's not like Northern Ireland, where it seems to rain every other day, every day sometimes as well. So there's always plenty of rain. But we're dealing with an area here where water wasn't so plentiful. So when the floods came, you had to seize the opportunity and get into the moist places. And so when you sow your seed on the water, it looks like you're throwing it away. It looks like you're just casting it away. But in reality, you're using it so it sinks into the ground and brings forth fruit. That's how we ought to use our possessions. The unsaved may look at us and say, what in the world are you doing? Why would you throw away all of your wealth? Why would you waste it by just giving it away? Well, not at all. Not at all. We're doing it for the glory of God, and the Lord says he will reward, for sure, our efforts. That it shall, for thou shalt find it after many days, as Ecclesiastes puts it. But you won't find the seed. You'll find the full crop. And that's the key. So go back to our text in Luke 16 here for a moment. Luke 16, the verse 9. I want to look at that word there, the mammon of unrighteousness. Why is that word used? Make to yourselves friends of what? The mammon of unrighteousness. And we all know that the mammon of unrighteousness is not something we want to touch, but let's understand it. What's the Lord talking about here? The mammon of unrighteousness is a reference to worldly goods, not only that people get through crooked dealings, but mammon of unrighteousness refers to worldly goods that people put their trust in. All right? It's something you may possess, and you think, if I can get this, man, I'll be happy. This is it. If I can get that car, that's it. I'd be happy. If I can get that house, if I can get that outfit, if I can get that whatever, then I'd be happy. And that's putting your trust in an object to bring happiness, and it never works. We all know that. We're all old enough to know that now. That if you get that next vehicle, that next house, you will be, I am 100% certain, you'll be no happier. Because happiness does not come from objects. It only comes from God. But you can use this world's goods. Everybody else might put trust in them for happiness, but you and I can use the mammon of unrighteousness. We can use this world's goods for good. We can take these things even for our benefit, not by enjoying them, but by throwing them away and giving them to the glory of God and using them in His service that we may obtain riches hereafter. And that makes sense when you read the verse. Now think about it. And I say unto you, make to yourselves friends of the mammon of unrighteousness. So all this stuff, make it like a friend to you, something that's going to help you and benefit you. That's the idea. Make to yourselves friends of the mammon of unrighteousness, that when ye feel, now this is in the context, remember, of the steward. He was making friends of those men around him so that they may receive him into their houses. Okay? But when we do it, we're using the mammon of unrighteousness so that when we feel or when we die, they may receive you into everlasting habitations. And what's meant there, that you have used your earthly goods well so that when you die, you enter into eternal benefits from what you've done. Now, this isn't speaking about salvation here. This isn't how you're saved by giving things away, but it's how the believer, remember the Lord's talking to his disciples, this is how the believer serves God and enters into riches in heaven hereafter. Let's go on to the next verse here. Before we do so, let me just concrete that in your minds by turning with me to 1 Timothy chapter 6, because what I just said, 1 Timothy puts a lot bare. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and the verse 17. You might think, well, if it says it bare, why do you not just take us there in the first place instead of explaining all that? Well, I hope my meager explanation helps you now to understand this text better. 1 Timothy 6, the verse 17. Charge them that are rich in this world. So this verse is talking about material possession. Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded nor trust in uncertain riches. There is nothing wrong with riches, but you can't trust in them. But in the living God we ought to trust, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. So our riches come from God, and we are permitted to enjoy them and to use them wisely. Verse 18, that they do good with those possessions. That they, the rich, that they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate. Now there is no doubt, and I said at the beginning there about the rich man, that obviously isn't any of us there, but truth being told, here in our little country, we're among some of the richest in the world, the richest people in the world. In fact, we are some of the richest people in the whole history of humanity. We have so much food in our cupboards, we can take our choice and throw away the things we don't like. And we're not kings, we're just the average people. And it shows just how rich this generation has become. One of the richest, if not the richest, in the whole of human history. We have clothes, we have houses, we have transport, we have luxuries, we have more free time than any other human being has ever had before. Yet there's so much misery and discontentment. That's because we're abusing the things that God is giving us instead of using them. So go with me then to verse 10. Verse 10, it says here, he that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much, and he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. If therefore ye have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? And now we go on here to think furthermore about riches. How we use and possess what God gives us will impact furthermore on what God will give us in the future. That's a teaching here. How we use what we have now will impact what God will give us in the future. If we are wise and good stewards with the mammon of unrighteousness, if we're wise and good stewards with our material possessions, the Lord says, listen, I'll go on to give you more responsibility. I don't want to be misunderstood here, but I will say this. You will find that some of the most godly and powerfully used men in the church of God over the decades have been those who have been noted for being liberal givers. I think in C.T. Studd, the baseball player, a man who was mightily used of God, and yet he's best known for his liberal giving to the things of God. When his father died away, C.T. Studd was already in China working away. And he received from his father, it was a phenomenal sum then, it's a phenomenal sum today as well, but it's something like £20,000. Don't quote me on that, but I think it's something like that, £20,000 or £30,000. But I do know this. He gave the whole thing away. £5,000 went to Moody Bible Institute. Another £5,000 went to George Mueller. Another £5,000 went to a man called George Holland, who apparently worked with the poor. Another £5,000 he gave to the Salvation Army, which is very different then as to what it is now. But the point being made here, the Lord says, listen, be wise with what I give you. Not only your money, but everything I give you. Use it to the glory of God. Now, I don't want anyone sitting here thinking, well, I'm not particularly gifted and used of God. Is it because I haven't used my money wisely? Well, let's just take a little step back here for a moment, all right? And blessings come in different ways, men and women. You might see God blessing you in a particular way. That may not be the way God sees it. But I will say this. If we're wise with everything God gives us, He will give us more to use for His glory. That's what the verse is teaching. Read it with me again. So, verse 10, he that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. Verse 11, if therefore ye have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? And so on and so forth. Now, time's pressing on, so I need to press on as well. Let's come to verse 13. In verse 13, really commences a whole new section here, the eternal future. Now think about this with me. Verse 13. No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. So again, the Lord's getting the balance. Don't be thinking here that your life must be absolutely consumed by serving money. That's the wrong perspective to get all together. You see, money is a good servant, but it is a mighty poor master. Isn't that right? Money is good when it's your servant and you're the one controlling it. And you can bring it in, you can let it go, and it doesn't fizz on you. That's good. But when money becomes your God and your master, and you must have it, and you're not content unless you have a certain amount in your bank balance, and if you don't have it, you're full of anxiety and fear, and you just feel you need money, and you're always craving and looking more, it has become your master, and it is a poor master. It is not a pleasant master to serve at all. But money does make, and possessions make, good servants. It certainly will not satisfy you. So don't seek to serve money or possessions. They will not satisfy you. How often, I'm sure, as we're all growing up, our parents were teaching us, listen, you might spend all your money and you might desire to grow up and waste your youth and go out and get bigger and better things and you'll learn they'll never make you happier. And that's so true. Money will not satisfy us. Take the rich young ruler for an example. He said in the Bible to have walked away sad, even though he had riches. And he had youth. He had everything we want, and yet he was the one sad because he didn't have the one source of happiness, that being Christ. Now, keep all this in mind. Go to verse 14. Because there were unsaved there. And the Pharisees also, who were covetous, heard all these things. The Lord was speaking to his disciples, but there were also Pharisees there who heard it. And verse 14 at the end there, it says they derided him. They weren't happy about this because they were guilty of serving money. They were guilty of wanting to get more money and consume their finance and their gifts upon their own lusts and their own sensuality. They just wanted stuff and it would make them happier. These were the religious leaders, remember? But they were the ones most guilty of wanting material possessions. This is important. You see, if you read down through these verses, you might wonder, well, what's the Lord saying here? For example, go to verse 18. All of a sudden, the Lord says, "Whosoever putteth away his wife and marrieth another committeth adultery, and whosoever marrieth her that is put away from her husband committeth adultery." What's that got to do with anything? What's that got to do with money? Well, although this chapter deals with money, the main subject is not money. The main subject is how we use our material possessions for our future. How we use our stuff. Is it only to consume it upon our lusts and our sensualities to satisfy our own selfish desires? Or do we have an alternative purpose to everything God gives us? And just to really clarify what God is teaching, he now moves into the passage of the rich man and Lazarus. Verse 19. Here's another rich man. "There was a certain rich man, which was clothed in purple and fine linen, and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus." And you know what? Some people say these were real people. Some people say they're only illustrations. But I must think in this chapter 16, we're told about this rich man who had the unjust steward. Could it be, if they're both real, is this still that same rich man now in view? But this time we're not looking at the unjust steward. We're looking at that rich man compared to the beggar sitting outside his house. But anyway, it's only for discussion. Verse 19, "There was a certain rich man, which was clothed in purple and fine linen, and fared sumptuously every day." And there's the key word. He fared sumptuously, dressed in purple. And why is that language there? It's there to emphasize that he's indulging in everything. He didn't need to be dressed in purple. Purple was the most expensive clothing of that day. A different color would have been fine. Linen would have done the job. But the point is, he's living in excess. He fared sumptuously. This man was indulging in food. The man was perhaps, I don't know, he was just big into his eating. That's the idea. He's living sumptuously. In contrast, that is verse 20. "And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores." And here's the point. This rich man wasn't using the mammon of unrighteousness wisely. He was hoarding it all for himself. He wasn't using it for good. He wasn't using it for the glory of God. He wasn't using it to obtain riches in heaven. He wasn't doing it for the advancement of God's kingdom. No, he was living for the here and now. And I wonder, is that you tonight? You're living for the here and now. When money comes in, your first and maybe your only thought is this: how can I use that to advance my personal happiness now? That's all goes through your mind. Never for a moment do you think, how can I throw my money upon the waters that I may receive it in time to come, that I may inherit riches in heaven hereafter? You see, the point is, this man was not living like a disciple. This man was living as an ungodly sinner and child of God. You shouldn't live like this. An unbeliever, you shouldn't live like this. But here's the poor man. Well, he had no money to deal with. He had no money to work with. Verse 21. "And desiring to be fed," all he does, he wants to be fed with the crumbs that fell from the rich man's table, and he wasn't getting money. Verse 22. "And it came to pass, the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom." He's the one. Here's the point. He's the one who made preparation for the future. But the rich man, he was so caught up in his riches. Here's what it says. "The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments." The rich man made no preparation at all. Now the poor man did not have much of this world's goods. But I tell you, he took what he had and he made preparation for the life to come. He sought God for salvation. That's the teaching. That's the teaching. And I wonder today, where do you stand? Are you the one who makes preparation for the life hereafter? Or are you like this rich man who just consumed all his wealth upon his own personal advancement? Where do we stand tonight? Well, just go back to our opening text again. And go with me then to verse 8, where you have the explanation of this illustration. Verse 8, and the Lord commended the unjust steward because he had done wisely. And I think in you tonight, and myself, you're unjust, so am I. We're sinners before God. We have broken God's law time without number. If the Lord called us up to give account for ourselves tonight, we would have to be like the unjust steward. We would have to think, well, boy, I'm in trouble. What am I going to do? What? Do you remember those words there? Verse 3, what shall I do? The man knew he was guilty. He feared standing before his Lord. What was it was said there in Acts 2 when the great moving of God came? Peter and the apostles preached. And what would the people say? The people cried and said, what shall we do? What about the Philippian jailer? What shall I do? It's a fear of standing before God. And what shall we do? You seek God for forgiveness. You seek to make preparation for the future. Make preparation to stand before God while you can make preparation. And be wise that you may be commended for living wisely with what you have. Not only your physical possessions, but your life, your breath. Using them all for the glory of God. That you too may even enter into life hereafter.